Got a Bible, it'd be helpful to turn to the book of Exodus, second book in the Old Testament. We're going to be in chapter 35 here this morning. We're coming to the end of our series, and next week Paul will finish our series in Exodus, and then the following Sunday is Easter Sunday. This morning we're going to look at five chapters, chapters 35, 36, 37, 38, and 39, and you're probably sitting there thinking, how is that possible? How are we going to do five chapters? We're not going to read all five chapters here this morning. We're going to pick small sections in each of those chapters, and the reason for that is what happens in these five chapters is a lot of repetition of what's already been said earlier in the book. So earlier in the book of Exodus, God has given instructions, really detailed instructions about how the tabernacle should be constructed. And what we find in these chapters is a repetition so that the people don't forget, they know exactly what to do of those detailed instructions for the building, the construction of the tabernacle. And although we're going to skim through these chapters here this morning, there are still crucial lessons which are insights for the kind of people God wants his children to be. What kind of people does God want his followers, his children to be? He wants them to be people who have obedient hearts. Let's start at verse 35, chapter 35. Let's read the first three verses. Let's listen to God's word. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." So God gathers the entire nation. He speaks to them through Moses, and he gives them a series of commands. The first command he gives them here in this section concerned the Sabbath. We've spoken about the Sabbath when we went through the Ten Commandments. We spoke about it recently as well, as it's repeated. It shows the importance of it. We've looked already about the significance of the Sabbath today for God's people. But what we find here, as we work our way through these chapters, God gives the people commands to follow. He doesn't give them a series of suggestions. He doesn't give them a series of little helpful tips. You know, think about this. Maybe you might want to put this into your life. He gives them commandments. He gives them instructions that he expects his children, that he expects his followers to follow. And what way does he expect us to react to his commandments? With obedient hearts. Now, God is not a tyrant. God is not some divine dictator. The purposes, the decrees, the commandments that he gives us, that we read about in Scripture, are not to make our life difficult. These commandments are not dull and restrictive. Rather, the purpose of these commandments that God gives to his children is to bless us. Because God knows how life works best. And so if you take one like the Sabbath, very practical, we can't keep going. We can't keep going at the pace that we live our life. And so we need to take some time for physical rest. But we also need time to focus on the creator of all things, the one who gives us life, physical life and spiritual life. We need spiritual rest to focus on God as well. Now, God has already given instructions for the tabernacle. I said that. What we find here in these chapters is we've been repeated or been covered already in this book. And over these chapters, the children of Israel gather and they start to construct this incredible building, the tabernacle. Now, this is no ordinary building. The purpose of this building was to house the presence of God as the children of Israel were traveling towards the promised land. It would be superseded, it would be replaced by the temple when they finally got to the promised land. It's where God's presence dwelt, right in the middle of his people. But the tabernacle also was a great visual aid. It was full of symbols. Visual aids and symbols that helped explain the story of salvation. This tabernacle was this great visual aid that prepared the way for the coming of Jesus Christ later on. And it would help us to understand his sacrifice, why he had to die as a sacrifice to satisfy the demands of a holy and a righteous God. And because it was of such significance to house the presence of God and to point to Jesus, to point to salvation, it needed to be made in a particular way. It needed to be made in an exact way. And so the children of Israel needed to obey the instructions they were given. And that's exactly what they did. So if you turn over to chapter 38, flick over to 38, and we'll read from verse 21. So 38 and verse 21, "These are the records of the tabernacle, the tabernacle of the testimony as they recorded at the commandment of Moses, the responsibility of the Levites under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest, Bezalel, the son of Uri, and son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the commands had come through Moses, and they made it following the commandments that they were given. Then turn over to chapter 39, and we'll read verse 1. So they made the construction of the tabernacle. They also made the clothes that the priests were going to wear. Verse 1 of chapter 39, from the blue and purple and scarlet yarns they made finely woven garments. For ministering in the holy place, they made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded Moses. They were given a commandment and they followed it exactly. And then look at verse 32 of chapter 39. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. So God gave a commandment through Moses, and that's exactly what they did. Because that's the kind of people God wants. He wants his children to have obedient hearts. That's what pleases God most, obedient hearts. And we see that later on in the Old Testament when God speaks to his people, and he says these words, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, you can go through the outward motions of being religious. So in the Old Testament, that was bringing your offerings and your sacrifices. You can do this outward show. But actually, that's not what impresses the Lord. The thing that God is pleased with is the heart behind it. A heart that hears God's instructions, a heart that hears God's commandments, and actually puts them into practice, who obeys. Now, the greatest example of obedience to the will of God is Jesus Christ, God's Son. So if we come into the Gospels and look to it, it tells us as Jesus grew up in a family with earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, he was obedient to his parents, because he was following the commandment, children, honor your father and your mother. Not only was he obedient to his earthly parents, he was obedient to his heavenly father as well. Jesus Christ, we're told, had no sin. In other words, he never broke the instructions given in the scriptures. He was obedient to his father. He never sinned, obedient in every way. He was even obedient unto death, what Philippians 2 tells us. So it was God the Father's will that Jesus would go to the cross at first Easter, die for our sins, taking the punishment for them. Jesus was obedient. We think about the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was there. He thought of the torment that lay ahead of him. He thought of the agony of the cross. He didn't want to go through with it because he knew what lay ahead of him. But what did he pray? Not my will, but your will be done. He wanted to be obedient to the Father in every aspect of his life, including his death. And what does Jesus Christ expect of his followers? What does he expect of people to put their faith and trust in him? He says these words in John 14. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." So the things that I've taught you, the things that I have instructed you, my word, keep those things. If anyone loves me, if anyone is one of my true disciples, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. So Christians, if you're a Christian here this morning, our lives should be characterized by obedient hearts, that we take God's word seriously, that we take his commandments seriously, we take these instructions and we live them out. Why? Because we love Jesus. And if we love Jesus, we will keep his word. We do this not out of duty. We don't do it out of fear. We don't do it just to earn his favor. Our salvation is by grace. We know that. We do it because we love our Savior. And life works best when we are obedient to the word of God. If you don't believe me in that, look at the Garden of Eden. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Well, a perfect world was messed up. And why was a perfect world messed up? Because Adam and Eve had the word of God. They had his instructions. And they decided to disobey them. They decided to do their own thing. And our world has been in chaos ever since. And so when you disobey the word of God, there's consequences, there's punishments. Life just doesn't work the way it should do. And so we need to be people, as followers of Jesus Christ, who are obedient to his word. And we need to be obedient in every aspect of our lives. Let's take our home lives. Let's start in the central place. All of us are connected in with families. How should we live in the family that God has placed us in? We should live there with obedient hearts. So if you're a child still living at home under the authority of your parents, what does the Bible say? It says, honor your father and your mother. And so you live with obedient hearts, with respect for the authority there. Why? Because that shows your love for Jesus Christ, that you're keeping the words of the scripture and you're being obedient. And life works best when we honor our father and our mother. Parents, how are we meant to behave in that home as well? Well, it says to parents, don't provoke your children to anger. And so we need to live in a way that is kind and loving, taking our Heavenly Father as our great example. I lead a guy's study group once a month, and we were meeting on Wednesday night there, and we're working through a book called Men of God. We're looking at what it means to be a man of God, and we had a really challenging chapter on Wednesday past there. We were looking at what it means to be a Christian father, how we act in the home, how we live it out. And so we follow the great example of our Heavenly Father, who is fair and kind and gracious, who doesn't provoke us to anger. He's loving, forgiving. What an example. And when you've got parents living like that, obedient to the word of God, how much easier it is for children to honor their father and their mother. Let's think of other dynamics in the home. Let's think of the marriage relationship. One of the biggest challenges, the instruction in scriptures to Christian husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You should love your wife in such a way that you're willing to sacrifice your life for her, just as Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. Life works best when we come with obedient hearts to what we're instructed. So that's our home life. What about our work life, or if you're not quite there, school life? How should you live in an obedient way there? Well, you're called to be honest. Be honest, the things that you say, the way you behave, the thing that you do. You're not a cheat. You're not somebody who's trying to turn a blind eye to certain things. You're told to submit to those in authority, even your bosses and work. You're told to work as unto the Lord, not in a lazy way, not in a casual way, sure, that'll do. No, we work as unto the Lord. And so we do it with the best of our efforts. The way we interact with our work colleagues, that we are kind and gracious, even when we're provoked, that we're fair and we're just. Life works best when we come with obedient hearts. We're here this morning at a church service. This is just part of what we do as a church. We're connected to the church, this local church, all the time. How should our church life be marked? It should be marked by obedience. And so when we meet together on the Lord's Day, we should worship in an appropriate way, the way Scripture has instructed, particularly in the epistles, those letters in the New Testament written to local churches, how they should worship God, how they should pray, how they should come to the Lord's table. What's an appropriate way to do that? We should be obedient to Scripture. We're told to love one another. Not just your group of friends, not just your little clique, the ones you click with. No, part of a local church, we love one another the way Christ loves us as well. We're told to care for one another. We're told to carry one another's burdens. And so we go out of our way to help one another. And that's why we need to study Scripture. If you're going to have obedient hearts, you've got to know what the instructions of Scripture is. And God's instructions come to every aspect of our lives. I've just covered some of them this morning, but there's so much more as well. And so we need to know Scripture. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to pray it into our lives. And then we need to live it out, and we need to live it out with obedient hearts as well. There are two ways to live. There's God's way, and then there's the wrong way. And what kind of people does God want us to be as his children, if we are his children? He wants us to be people with obedient hearts. But not only does he want us to have obedient hearts, he wants us, hopefully if this moves, if you could knock that on, Leanne, he wants us to have generous hearts as well. Come back with me to chapter 35. Chapter 35, we're going to pick it up at verse 4. 35 and verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart Let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram, skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and oink stones and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastplate piece. If you get that phrase there, verse 5, whoever is of a generous heart. People were asked to make contributions to help construct the tabernacle. They needed to be built, and they needed the materials, they needed the finances to actually construct this building which would house God's presence. They were not told what amount to bring. This was a free will offering. Now, it seems like a risky strategy. God has commanded them to bring contributions, doesn't tell them what. But if you've got a generous heart, bring something for the construction of this building. It's a risky strategy, not telling them how much individually they need to bring. What happens if only a few people had a generous heart and they brought a few things, but there wasn't enough? So God had given the instructions for the tabernacle, but we can only make a third of it, or we can only make half of it, or we're going to have to do it in stages. We'll have to wait a few more years until we have enough resources to build the whole thing. Thankfully, that's not the case here. There are lots of people with generous hearts. Let's look at verse 21 of chapter 35. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred them, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. And so they came, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And then look down at verse 29. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. So they come with generous hearts, hearts that have been stirred to be involved in the Lord's work. And so their hearts are stirred and something incredible happened. Let's move into chapter 36 and read from verse 3. And they received from Moses all the contribution the people of Israel had brought for doing the work of the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. What a line. The people were restrained from bringing because they were bringing too much. That's what a generous heart looks at. People were so generous. They gave so extravagantly to support the Lord's work, told to stop. It's far too much. Because people still should have generous hearts. We have received incredible spiritual riches in Christ. Let's think who we are. If we call ourselves the children of God, we've been people who have been rescued from our sins. Did we deserve it? No. That should have been us on the cross. And yet Jesus Christ died for us. Why? Because he loves us. And his grace he has poured upon us, forgiveness we don't deserve. He clothed us in robes of righteousness, so when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see my sin, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of his Son. We have been adopted into the family of God. We can call him Abba Father. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. He has filled us with the Holy Spirit. He equips us for daily Christian living, and one day we will be in his presence forever and ever and ever. Those are just some of the spiritual riches we have in Christ. And so our giving to the Lord's work should flow. It should flow from generous hearts. It should flow as a response for the one who has saved us and who's given us life, physical life, and our spiritual life as well. What does the Bible say? The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, not a reluctant giver. But a cheerful giver, somebody's heart has been stirred, and God's work and ministry across the globe has been greatly advanced by sacrificial giving from many generous, cheerful givers. The Lord has done something great in their life, and they want to, as a small token of appreciation, give back to the Lord's work and ministry. Sadly, it's not always the case. It's unusual to be told, stop giving, you're giving too much, you're too generous. Usually there's a shortfall in the Lord's work. Philip Ryken, Bible teacher, the principal of Wheaton College in the States, has written these words. Often our hearts are in the wrong place. Our love for money is greater than our love for God, and this keeps us from living with the kind of extravagant generosity that God deserves for his grace. And so we give, not the earnest favor, but out of the generosity of our hearts in response to what he has done for us. On gift day, it's good to consider our attitudes towards giving. What a joy. What a privilege to be able to contribute to the Lord's work here on earth and to do it with generous hearts. But what else also do we see in this passage? We see people with servant hearts. People were willing to use their gifts and their abilities to serve the Lord. See, the tabernacle didn't just need money. It needed willing people who were going to use their hands and the gifts and abilities God had given them to construct it. Now, not like slaves in Egypt. That was their past. Remember when the children of Israel had been in Egypt? They built other impressive buildings, the great big pyramids, some of the pyramids that are still standing today. These people had used their hands and skill to build the pyramids, but not willingly. And it didn't come from their hearts. They were whipped, they were beaten, they were starved into work at the hands of a slave driver, the pharaohs in Egypt. But this building was going to be different. Because this building would house the presence of God, far greater than the tabernacle, far greater than the pyramids. And the people would build this with willing hearts, with servant hearts, not as slaves, but a real desire to serve their God and master. See, God is not like Pharaoh. God is not a cruel taskmaster. That's the way God wants his people to work. God will never force us to work for him. God will never force us into ministry. Instead, he wants people who respond, again out of the overflow of their heart, to be willing servants for him. Now, did God need the children of Israel to construct this tabernacle in the desert? Absolutely not. God is the God who spoke and created this world. Go back to Genesis. He spoke, the mountains came into existence. He spoke and trees were formed. He spoke and human beings like us. God does not need us. God could have made this construction with the power of his mouth because that's who he is. He is the all-powerful God. But in his grace, he asked humans to be involved in his work. Does he need us? No. But he wants us to be involved in his work and ministry. What a joy. What a privilege. And there was no lack of willing helpers. Look at chapter 35 again, verses 25 and 26. So 35 and verse 25. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had, spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skills spun the goat's hair. And so these curtains and fabric needed to be made, and these women took their hands and they made it, not as slaves. What did it say? Whose hearts stirred them. Look at chapter 36, verse 2. And Moses called Bezalel and Obadab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred them up to come to do the work. And then we'll go right to the last chapter we're going to look at this morning, chapter 39, and we'll read from verse 42. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so they had done it. Then Moses blessed them. So the tabernacle was constructed exactly as God had instructed. Why? Because the people came with servant hearts. Hearts willing to make it, to construct it, and to serve the Lord. Now, today, God's not looking for us to make a physical building. Because God doesn't dwell in physical buildings like he used to do, his presence in the tabernacle, and then in the temple in Jerusalem. Those were just shadows of what was to come. God dwells today not in a physical building, so there's nothing special about this room. Okay, this room keeps us warm, it keeps us dry in the Northern Ireland weather. It gives you a comfy seat to sit on. what it is. But there's nothing special about this room. God does not dwell in physical buildings. But where does God's presence dwell today? It dwells in his people. It dwells in the church, now not the physical church building, but the church which is the people. This is the temple that God is building today, and he dwells in his people through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful temple. It's a beautiful temple made up of people. The church is God's people. The church is this living tabernacle, not made with wood or fabric, but it's made with precious lives. Precious lives that have been transformed by the gospel, transformed by Jesus Christ. And God has filled his church, like this local church that I'm looking at out here this morning. He's filled us with different spiritual gifts. Does he need us to work for him? No. But in his grace, he wants us to be involved in his ministry. He wants us to be involved in service as his church grows here in Carrickfergus and across the world as well. Why has he given spiritual gifts to every single believer? To bless the church, to build it up, and to help his church grow as well. Different kinds of gifts. We're not all the same. And so there's gifts of teaching, to open God's word, to explain it. Some people are using those gifts with our boys and girls in CB Kids Sunday at the moment. The gifts of evangelism. Now, we're all called to share our faith, to be a witness. But God has given gifts of evangelism to certain people who are really gifted in evangelism, how able to communicate and bring people to Christ. He's given other practical gifts, hospitality, of looking after people, of providing meals, of coming alongside, of caring for people, gifts of service, practical works for the building up of his church. See, the tabernacle needed different kind of gifts. There were the people who worked and made the curtains. There were ones who made the wooden poles that held it all up. There were other people who were good working with the gold and the precious stones and made the beautiful furniture that would go into it. So different gifts were used. And so does this building, this church, this holy temple needs different gifts, different roles to play. And again, we have two options. We can willingly use the gifts that God has given us to serve and bless and build up the church. Or we can ignore them. We can fail to use them. And quite often people say, well, what can I do? God hasn't given me any spiritual gifts. Yes, he has. God hasn't missed out anybody. God has given us all gifts for the blessing of the body. If you're not sure, come and have a chat. We'd love to explore that with you, how you can serve God and you can serve him with a servant heart. But when people of God use their gifts, the church is built up in an incredible way. Who are the people God can use to help build this church? Do you know who God can use? People who have got a servant heart. Not doing it out of duty, not acting like the slaves in Egypt, but they come and say, God has given me this gift for the building of his church, and I want to use it with a willing servant heart. The children of Israel, they constructed the tabernacle. It was an incredible building. It was an incredible building because it housed the presence of God. Today, God is building something greater. God is building his church. And he still uses people. And what kind of people is he looking for? People with obedient hearts. People who know the word of God and obey it. He's looking for people with generous hearts who give, not because they're coerced to do it, but because their hearts have been moved and stirred. And out of their overflow of appreciation for what God has done for them, they give with generous hearts. And he's looking for people with servant hearts, who willingly humble themselves and use the gifts and abilities that God has given them to the blessing of the church. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, these three things are things that should describe each one of us. Obedient hearts, generous hearts, and servant hearts as well. Let's pray.